Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And as Jared, mentioned earlier today, let me just introduce myself to those who are guests or those who may be new to Covenant Fellowship. I serve on the pastoral team here at Covenant Fellowship, but in a unique role in that I spend almost 100% of my time leading a separate nonprofit we've established called Covenant Mercies, which exists to partner with God's people in the developing world to care for orphans living in their own communities. By God's grace, we are now caring for over 1,850 sponsored children through our orphan sponsorship program in Uganda, Zambia, Ethiopia, and most recently Liberia. And we have the joy of doing that together as a church and inviting God's people from other churches into the work as well. So I'm thrilled to be able to give you this update and thrilled, as always, to begin in God's Word. You'll note we're in Luke. I asked for the privilege of making a contribution toward the Luke series, even though we've already passed chapter 14. Jim did a beautiful job of preaching this text as part of a larger section, so by necessity, he could only focus. He was given the 30,000-foot view. We're going to fly in a little closer and zoom in on a few of these verses in Luke chapter 14. So if you're with me there, I want to begin reading in verse 12. And just to set the scene, Jesus is at the table of a Pharisee. He's been invited to a dinner party. He, being Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word right now. I pray you'd bless me as the preacher. Help me to preach with clarity and boldness and love. Lord, help all of us to receive this word as those who desire to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of a kindness that has strings attached. A kindness that seems to be motivated more out of a spirit of self-interest than out of a true spirit of generosity. The classic example of this for me is some guys I'll refer to as the squeegee guys. I don't know if you grew up in the Philadelphia area like I did. We used to go into the stadiums or go into the city for some big event, and there'd be a particular traffic light where, you know, it was a long red. And so these guys, the squeegee guys, would be there, and they'd be upon your vehicle immediately as soon as you stopped at the red light. If you're from out of town, you might even be fooled. You might think, "Oh, wow, city of brotherly love. It's really true. They've sent the welcoming committee." But you'd learn very quickly that there was an expectation of you, and some of the guys got pretty good at like putting soap up your window and then deciding whether they would finish the job based on whether you had something for them. Now, I'm not necessarily criticizing the squeegee guys. In some ways, it's commendable. They're offering to give you something in exchange rather than coming just with their handout. But my point is, from the perspective of the recipient, there are certain forms of generosity we almost feel like we need to be on our guard against, because they're nothing more at the end of the day than thinly veiled attempts to obligate you to do something in return. Well, this reciprocity ethic, this idea that I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, was very common in the Greco-Roman world Jesus lived in. It was pervasive in Jewish society of the day as well. So as Jesus sits at the table of this Pharisee, he knows well the mindset that he's addressing. One would behave in a generous way toward others in order to elicit a similar generosity in return. And conversely, if someone extended kindness to you or generosity to you, you would feel a strong obligation, even an ethical obligation, to reciprocate. Now, this reciprocity ethic may not be as explicit in our modern Western way of thinking, but it is undeniably present just under the surface in so many of our personal and social interactions. If we're honest, we really have to admit that there's very little we do in life that isn't somehow motivated or influenced by our own self-interest. And on certain levels, that's perfectly fine. Think of the business context, right? If I'm in business and I'm providing a product or a service that I'm happy to provide for X number of dollars, and you are happy to part with X number of dollars in exchange for that product or service, that really defines the ideal business transaction. And by the way, if that sounds like an endorsement of free market economic principles, it is. You've heard me correctly, but that's not my point. My point is simply to say that there's nothing inherently evil or impure about the idea of reciprocity. However, as Jesus so often does, he comes to us here with questions that probe deeper, that probe beneath the surface into our hearts and motivations and push us beyond these natural human tendencies. Jesus calls us here to a selfless love that expends itself for others without regard for what they can do for us in return. And I probably don't have to tell you this doesn't come naturally to us. In our sinful nature, we are bent toward doing things that are in our own personal self-interest and neglecting things that really have no personal benefit to us at all. So against the grain of his own ancient culture, against the grain of our cultures of today, against the grain of our natural human tendencies and our sinful nature, Jesus teaches us here that true Christian generosity goes beyond the bounds of reciprocity. In fact, one of the defining characteristics of generosity that is uniquely Christian, and by that I mean it's a consequence of our faith, not merely a consequence of our humanity, is its intentional focus on those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, you want to know whether your love is truly Christian love? Love those who have no capacity to love you in return. You want to know whether your generosity is like that of your Father in heaven? Give to those who can do nothing to repay you. This is generosity in its purest form, and Jesus wants to be sure that it's a present and visible trait in the lives of his disciples. And so in the balance of our time in the Word, I just want to draw out two observations about this generosity that Jesus commends to us. Number one, it takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. This generosity takes selfless, Christ-like initiative. Now, contrary to the way that Jesus' words may sound to us at face value, he's not forbidding us from having our friends over, from being generous toward our families and our loved ones. If you've planned a big spread for your family this afternoon, you don't have to cancel it now. Remember, he's at the table of a Pharisee. He knows what their practices are. He knows what our normal, natural human tendencies are, as we've just been reflecting on. And so he's intentionally speaking in hyperbole here. He's using strong language to jar us out of our complacency, to jar us out of our comfort zone, and to make a point. Well, what point is Jesus making? He's saying that as God's people, our generosity shouldn't be limited to that which is normal, even apart from Christ. It's normal to be generous toward those who can return the favor to us somehow. As disciples of Christ, we're called to take generous initiative toward those who cannot repay us, and I love this, specifically because they cannot repay us. I just love the way Jesus explains the reason why we shouldn't invite our friends, our family, our rich neighbors to this little hypothetical dinner party, as if it should be intuitive to us. Here's the reason why. Don't do that, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. I just want to say, oh yeah, that makes total sense. That would be a tragedy, right? Let's say I'm out in Westchester this afternoon, I bump into Elon Musk, and we have Elon over for dinner, and we just have a nice time together. And so Elon says, hey, I want to fly you out to Austin. You can have dinner with me at my palatial estate. Maybe we'll go up in SpaceX after dinner. This one's on me. That would be a tragedy, right? Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that that would be a tragedy. What he's saying is, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates. If your generosity remains only within those bounds, what difference really has the grace of God made? Let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Did you notice that word, because? He doesn't say, you will be blessed even though they can't repay you. Well, you'll be blessed, but as a consolation, because despite the fact that they can't repay you. No, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. There's a cause-effect relationship here. The blessing for you is the direct result of the fact that you have selected as the object of your generosity those who cannot return the favor. And as you take initiative toward those who can't repay you, fully aware that they cannot repay you, God promises that he will repay you for that very same reason. And this, Jesus says, is one of the things that ought to characterize us as God's people and distinguish us from the world. This is a characteristic that differentiates Christian love from love that we might think of as natural or normal, even apart from Christ. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus spoke in similar terms when calling us to love even our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is generous, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." I trust you saw the similar biblical logic there. How do we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of the Most High? Well, it's not by doing the same things that are possible and even normal apart from faith. As Jesus would say, what credit is that to you? How does that distinguish you from the world? The world neglects to show kindness to those who can do nothing to repay it. Jesus says, not so with you. It shall not be so with us as his disciples. We demonstrate that we are children of our Father in heaven and disciples of his Son Jesus by taking initiative where it wouldn't be natural, where it wouldn't be normal for us to do so. Think about this, by loving even our enemies, the people we would naturally hate, and by intentionally ensuring that our generosity extends to those who can do nothing to repay us. Now, let's bring the scene back to our Pharisees' table, because there's a most profound accent placed on Jesus' exhortation here. In a simple fact, it goes right over the heads of his original hearers, but we should see that it doesn't go over our heads this morning. That simple fact is this. Jesus is reclined at this table with them because he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself, making himself nothing, taking the form of a slave and taking initiative toward those who could do nothing for him in return. Soon he will give all, even giving his life on a cross for those who can do nothing to repay him for his sacrifice. Listen, if you're here today or if you're tuning in online and you're not a Christian, maybe you're considering the claims of Christ and considering what the Christian faith is all about, I want you to get one thing very clear. There is nothing you can do to repay God. You don't come to Jesus as a way of cleaning up your life and repaying God for the wrongs that you've done or repaying him for the kindness that he's shown to you. You come to Jesus as an act of faith, believing that his death and his resurrection are sufficient to cover the penalty for your sins and restore your relationship to God. for those of us who are already in that position of faith this morning, I trust you see the rich gospel truth that's bound up in what Jesus is calling us to here. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Take initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay you. Lavish them with love and kindness and generosity. Why? Because that's the very thing that Jesus did when he left behind the riches and the glories of heaven to seek and save lost sinners like you and me. The generosity Jesus commends to us takes selfless, Christ-like initiative toward those who can do nothing to repay it. Well, the second observation about this generosity is simply this: it's driven by faith. This generosity is driven or fueled by faith. Even as Jesus calls us to a generosity that is not self-interested, he simultaneously lifts our eyes to a reward that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. Again, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Amazingly, as we put off this natural human tendency to be motivated by the things of this world and take initiative instead toward those who could do nothing to repay us in the terms of this world, Jesus promises us that we will be rewarded in eternity. We can only embrace this reward in the here and now by faith, by simply trusting that the words Jesus says to us here are true, that what we sacrifice in this life for those who cannot repay us will accrue to our benefit in eternity. And friends, this is the great paradox of giving in the kingdom of God. It is a sacrifice to give toward those who can do nothing to repay you. We shouldn't pretend that it's not a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It will cost you something. It will cost you the ability to use those same funds for some other purpose that will benefit you more in the here and now. But when you consider that sacrifice in light of the reward Jesus promises us here, it really is no sacrifice at all. It's better thought of as an investment, and Jesus is here to tell us that we cannot make a more secure investment than this one. Now, there are many sacrifices that we make in life for a reward we expect to receive later. I've used this illustration before. Some of you know I love gardening, and I hope you're not getting sick of my gardening stories. But I love getting out there in the springtime. I love to dig in the soil, get some dirt underneath my fingernails, and plant some vegetables that are going to bear fruit within a few months. But several years ago, I got inspired by the idea of perennial fruit-bearing bushes, and especially blueberry bushes. So I jumped into research about how to do this right, and I picked some different varieties and planted 11 different bushes around our property. Threw myself into that research. By the way, if you're planning on planting any blueberry bushes, research what your soil is and what they like. Blueberry bushes love acidic soil, so I had to replace the soil that I was planting these bushes in. You need to mulch around them because they have a very shallow root system, so you mulch around the top, and you want that to be some kind of an organic material that's going to leach acidic qualities into the soil over time. Threw myself into all that research, and the other conventional wisdom was when you're planting these little baby bushes, I mean, they were just little sticks at first, you want to pinch the blossoms off those plants for the first 3 seasons. So for 3 years, when those blossoms come out in the spring, you pinch them and drop them on the ground. And what you're doing is you're telling that plant, I don't want you to produce fruit right now. By the way, you know that those blossoms become the berries. So I don't want you to produce fruit right now. I want you to develop a strong base, a strong root system, and then for 50 or 75 years thereafter, you will enjoy the fruit of that investment. Well, I remember the first year it was easy. They were tiny little plants. I pinched those little few blossoms off, dropped them on the ground. Second year was pretty easy as well. That third season, it was difficult to pinch those blossoms. It's been a little while now. These plants are starting to look healthy and strong. Can I enjoy just a couple of handfuls of blueberries this season? Well, I was tempted, but I did as instructed, and I pinched those blueberry blossoms and dropped them off. We are now experiencing the fruit of that harvest. Every year, we get between 120 and 130 pints of blueberries. We're eating them daily. We're giving them away. We're freezing them. We're canning them. I eat so many blueberries year-round, it's a minor miracle that I haven't turned blue. Listen, Jesus is asking us here, do you want to be satisfied with a handful of blueberries now, or will you believe me that by sacrificing that small pleasure now, it will result in a harvest in the future that you cannot even fathom? This is a reward that can only be seen by faith. And God is pleased. I even believe there's a unique way in which he's glorified when we simply take him at his word, even though it's not something we can access in the here and now, when we live our lives in light of that reality. When we fix our eyes, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus is lifting our eyes to that unseen reward, which, though unseen, is every bit as real as the tangible sacrifice. The main difference is that it's far more lasting. Several years ago, I became aware of a couple in this church who were sponsoring 7 children through our orphan sponsorship program. By the way, they're no longer in the church, so you don't have to look around and try to figure out who it is. But now, that number, 7 children, that's a wonderful number of children. That number itself, though, wasn't especially notable to me. There are others who are sponsoring 7 and even more. What was most notable to me is that I know these folks, and I know that they are nowhere near wealthy by American standards. And by the way, I don't go looking through our database to see how many children all of my friends are sponsoring. I just happened upon this information. And once I saw that, I thought, well, I need to drop these guys a note and just tell them how much I appreciate the sacrifices they're making for so many children. So I did that. I dropped a note in the mail. Sometime later, after they got the note, we bumped into each other and had a conversation about it, and I came to understand how that had transpired. Like many of us, when we first launched the sponsorship program, they sponsored 1 or 2 children at that time. But then each year, as the father, the husband, the breadwinner of that family would receive an increase, they just added 1 more child. Kind of based on the principle that the Lord provided well for us last year, and now he's given us an increase, let's share a little bit of that increase with another child in need. By the way, I did check the database since I knew I would be sharing this, and they're now sponsoring 21 children through our program, so they have continued with this practice. Now listen, my point isn't that all of us should be sponsoring 21 children, or even that all of us should be following that practice of adding a new child each year. My point is simply to say these are folks who are not of significant means. The sacrifice they're making is real. There are so many ways that they could take that same money and apply it to their own living standard and improve their own living standard, but this is not a couple that's interested in keeping up with the Joneses. This is a couple whose eyes are fixed not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. They are sacrificing for a reward that's being kept in heaven for them, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in light of that reality as well. Now, when I think of Jesus's exhortation to be generous toward those who can do nothing to repay us, I can't help but think of the children in our orphan sponsorship program. If you are sponsoring children through our program, I can virtually guarantee you that they will never be able to repay you for your sacrifice. Well, friends, that is exactly the kind of giving that Jesus is commending to us in this passage. It is precisely this kind of generosity that he promises to pay back at the resurrection of the just. And even hearing Jesus use that phrase, the resurrection of the just, puts me in mind of Matthew 25 when Jesus tells about the final judgment. And he says that one day we will stand before him and he will say, Enter into your inheritance. Enter into your reward. For when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And we'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick? And he'll say, even as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that part is thoroughly from Scripture. This next part is from my imagination. But I just imagine that in that moment, Jesus might pull a young lady up by his side and say, this is Chalcedon. Chalcedon was born with HIV. She had lost both of her parents to AIDS. She was on a trajectory to die of AIDS as well. But you gave, and that giving brought medical care into her life. That giving also brought a woman named Helena into her life who led her to faith. Chalcedon is here for eternity because you gave when there was nothing she could do to repay you. Or he'll pull a young man named Charles up to his side and said, this is Charles. Charles was a student at Lighthouse Christian School. He gave his life to Christ as a small child at a VBS during a school break one year. Later, he was able to go to university on a scholarship, and he became a teacher, and he was able to influence the lives of so many students, all because you gave when there was nothing he could do to repay you. Think of the ripple effects throughout eternity. Think of the children and grandchildren of our presently sponsored kids who will one day know the love of Jesus because someone shared Jesus with their mother or their grandfather when they were just a small child running around in the community. I believe part of our reward will be the joy of seeing with the eyes of eternity the full eternal impact that our acts of kindness and generosity were able to achieve in this life. It takes the eyes of faith to see that in the here and now. And I couldn't be more grateful for the faith that God has given to so many who've invested generously into this work for more than 23 years now. And that's an incredible amount of time. And that number, those people that have invested so generously into this work includes so many of you. I really wish I could just put you all on a plane and take you all over there. In fact, we would need a couple of those military cargo planes, I think. You know what? It's not practical. But this past June, I did have the opportunity to take a small group, a representative sample of 12 folks, to go to Africa at their own expense on a three-country whirlwind tour. In fact, let me invite Andrew and Melanie Cook to start coming forward. They're going to share a bit about their experience. The purpose of this trip, giving this opportunity to some of us, was just we want you to see with your own eyes the work that you've been investing in. See and savor the fruit of those investments. We want you to be encouraged by that and also be an encouragement to our teams on the ground there. So that idea of mutual encouragement really transpired during that trip. We wanted these partners on one side, who often play their role in isolation from these partners on the other side, to intermix with one another, to get to know one another. And we also wanted to bring our program leaders. We wanted iron to sharpen iron amongst our program leaders. So you're looking here at, that's Pastor Moses Nkwatsibwe on the left, Zicky Chanda on next to her, then Helen Ofuono and Helena Atlabacho and Daniel, her husband. As we would leave one country, we would bring the program leaders of that country on to the next one until we all ended up in Zambia together to celebrate the 20th anniversary of Lighthouse Christian School. And we also did a little program coordinators retreat going to Victoria Falls. You can see that mist in the distance behind them is Victoria Falls. And it was just a wonderful time of fellowship together and encouragement and iron sharpening iron. Let me ask Andrew and Melanie to share a little bit about their experience.
Good morning, church. I'm Andrew Cook, and this is my wife, Melanie. 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Ethiopia and help run a youth camp for the kids in the sponsorship program there. This trip was very different. We went to three different countries. We saw three different programs, and we get to share a tiny bit of what we experienced there.
James 1:27 talks about caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and Psalm 10:14 about God being a helper to the fatherless and those in grief. Covenant Mercies is a ministry that's truly boots on the ground in this. In Africa, we spent time with godly, caring program directors. We visited some of the kids in their homes. We saw the quality schools and met with gifted teachers and amazing Covenant Mercies staff members.
To orient you to the scope of what Covenant Mercies does, you need to understand that every country is vastly different. We went to Uganda, and it was rural, lush and green. The people live in villages which are down among the banana trees. In contrast, Addis Ababa in Ethiopia is a crowded city of 6 million people. The kids who live there often live in tin-walled or mud-walled structures that are packed close together. And in these difficult circumstances, the families still have to pay rent for these houses. Zambia, on the other hand, is more suburban. The program there is in an area similar to where we are. But there is a poor section, about a 30 to 40 minute walk from Lighthouse Christian School. And that's where many of the kids in the program come from. And they gladly go walk that distance every day to and from school to participate.
What struck me over and over again was what a personal ministry Covenant Mercies really is. Even though the kids may live in a one-room house without water or electricity, they're kids just like ours. I played soccer with Samuel, a young boy that my mom sponsors. We also met two of the kids that we sponsor, Zion and Jack. These aren't just names and faces on a card. They're real kids. They think about us, and they experience our care.
The work that Covenant Mercies does has a profound impact on the sponsored families in the community. In Uganda, Covenant Mercies runs a medical clinic. In Ethiopia, they provide groceries and medical care and tuition for the kids. In Africa, you have to pay fees to go to school. So without Covenant Mercies, many of these kids would not be able to attend school at all. And the schools that they built in Uganda and Zambia are amazing.
I was really looking forward to seeing these schools. I'm a structural engineer and was not sure what to expect. The construction was top-notch, something to be proud of. The schools are well-built, and they're beautiful. They're well-equipped and distinctly African. The kids are thriving with a safe place to learn, and they get fed and cared for.
There were a couple of takeaways that we came back with from the trip. The first is that God is big. I went on the trip asking, Lord, what do you want me to go do? And what I heard, what God said, was, this is a work that I am doing. It's not about you. God has a profound purpose and plan for the kids in that program. And he's going to accomplish that work with or without me. But it is stunning that we, 7,000 miles away from there, get to go be a part of what God is doing. Henry Blackaby writes, "Find out where God is at work and join him there. God is at work in Africa through Covenant Mercies, and we are privileged to be able to join him there."
Yeah, sometimes the demands of this world can be seem too big for me, and I am grateful for the opportunity that Covenant Mercies gives us to share in what God is doing in his love and care of these kids.
The other big takeaway is that these sponsorships are real. Covenant Mercies isn't just raising money to take care of a group of kids. These are our kids. Our sponsorship goes to them, and it makes a difference in their lives. At the time we were in Africa, there were 60 kids that were waiting and hoping and praying for sponsorships. They couldn't enter the program without them. And they could go ahead and see the effect that Covenant Mercies had on others. And they were waiting.
A few weeks ago, we received a letter from one of our sponsored kids in Eastern Uganda. And I'd like to encourage you, church, with her words. She says, "I am praying for you because you have changed my life. May your reward be in heaven, because it's not easy. Your lovely daughter, Praskovia."
Thank you.
Well, to a person, everyone who went on that journey represented all of you so well, and were such an encouragement to our program leaders and the teams on the ground in each country that we visited. Well, Andrew and Melanie mentioned education and mentioned our schools in particular. As many of you know, we have been investing, making huge investments into the education that we're able to provide for our children for several years now. All of the children receive school fees and they get sent to school, but in many of the program areas where we're working now, we are actually building the schools and developing the schools that provide their education directly. We opened Hope Community Primary School in rural western Uganda in 2020 with just a few classes of students up to grade one. And then we've just gradually added one grade each year. So some of you will be familiar with that overhead view of the campus. We now have sufficient classroom space to continue growing the school all the way through grade seven, which is the final grade of primary school. But at present, we have 268 students in pre-K through grade five. Earlier this year, we were able to open a computer lab on the campus. So last year, we opened a library. This year, a computer lab. Folks, it would be impossible for me to overstate how uncommon it is for a school to be able to offer resources like this to students in this region. And I say that not as a boast, but really as a celebration of the blessing that we are able to provide for these children and their families. Though those resources are so uncommon in that region, they are absolutely necessary for students to be able to be equipped to enter the world that they will enter upon graduation. Well, speaking of graduation, we will have our first graduating class at Hope Community, Lord willing, in 2027. So next year we add grade six, the following year we add grade seven, and meanwhile, as we announced last year, we are in the midst of a three-year project to develop the campus of Alpha and Omega Secondary School. So you see those lines are pointing to the buildings that were part of phase one for this year. Well, I'm happy to tell you that as we develop that campus, phase one is nearly complete. So we've got an overhead of that campus as well, just to show you our progress. You can go ahead to the next slide. There you go. So those long buildings are boys' dormitories. We've got a kitchen. We've got teacher housing. We've got a multi-purpose hall that's the final building in phase one that should be finished, Lord willing, by November. And as we prepare this campus, we are praying for that first graduating class of Hope Community students who will graduate in 2027, and so thrilled that we'll be able to provide a beautiful secondary school campus for them to transition to when the 2028 school year begins. Last year's Covenant Mercy Sunday offering was dedicated toward that phase one. This year's offering will be dedicated to phase two. We'll be building the girls' dormitories, we'll be building classroom and laboratory space, and a house for the head teacher. Part of his compensation is to have a house on campus. That's the way things work there. Well, with all this investment into the early education of our students. We anticipate a growing number of them who will be able to continue on for higher ed studies. With this group in mind, with those who will develop the aptitude for higher education, we launched what we call our Mapalo Scholarship Fund for higher education several years ago in 2016. So just to be clear, the sponsorship program is meant to carry our sponsored kids all the way through grade seven, all the way through the end of high school or vocational school. The Mapalo Scholarship Fund is something they can apply to and earn by their own merit a scholarship to go to university. Well, since we launched this program in 2016, we now have given 60 Mapalo scholarships to graduates of our sponsorship program and graduated 21 university degree holders. I love that, by the way, we're going to need a bigger screen because we anticipate these numbers to grow exponentially as the years go by. We actually awarded 12 new scholarships this year, so increasingly we're seeing kids have the aptitude to continue on in that way. Well, there's no better way for you to understand the impact of the Mapalo Fund than for you to hear from some of our Mapalo scholars themselves. So let's go ahead and roll that video now.
The Mapalo Scholarship Fund has really opened doors for many of these families. They never thought that any of their children would be attending university.
You know, people can dream, but I never dreamed about that. I couldn't imagine completing secondary, going to university. I couldn't even look there.
When I was at Lighthouse Christian School, I never dreamed that I would reach this far, being in university or college.
The time my parents died, things were really bad. Having food, having a meal, it was something that was difficult for us. So I couldn't imagine myself going even beyond grade 12.
You know, when we talk of broken homes, there are homes that are, in fact, more than the word itself. When you go to their place, you feel like crying. There's literally nothing there. And seeing such a child going to the university is a miracle. There's something that God is doing to really make sure that he becomes that pillar in that family.
I was very happy because I never knew my children would reach university. I thought my children would actually be street kids. I appreciate God for all he has done.
Our Mapalo scholarships are not something that every graduate of our sponsorship program will get. It's really something that they need to earn.
This scholarship means it's my dream, the dream that I really wanted to succeed, and I know that God is going to help me.
These students, they know if I make it to what is required, I will win the scholarship of Mapalo. So that one alone itself has motivated them.
I really had to push myself so hard, so I knew I had to focus and dedicate myself to getting good grades.
So when that Mapalo scholarship came and they told us about it, they told us you have to read hard so that you can perform good grades to continue to a Mapalo scholarship that will enable you reach the university.
It means a lot to me because I was a hopeless child. I didn't dream going to the university, not really. I had never dreamed of that. But God can pick you wherever you are and take you to a place you've never thought of.
First of all, it is something I never expected, especially on me, a person who was an orphan from a very poor family. So I feel as if sometimes I even think maybe it is still a dream. But I remember, it is a degree, I got it, I passed.
In my village, I may say I'm the second person to graduate with a bachelor's degree and the first girl. Me, who was hopeless, me, who didn't have a father, me, who was from a poor family, who didn't even have any hopes of going anywhere. God did it for me mysteriously like that through Covenant Mercies program, and I was lucky to be one of the first beneficiaries. I graduated with a bachelor's degree of arts with education.
God has really changed my life from emptiness to fullness. God will always be there for me, no matter what happens. Everything happens for a reason.
It is God who planned all this. So Sina became part of this program when she was very small. I am truly grateful. I never thought Sosina would be able to graduate, let alone join medical school. I want to thank you so much.
Personally, I thank God for my sponsors. I'm so grateful. Mere words cannot explain how much I'm so grateful.
The kids that are being sponsored by them are going to remember this forever. Personally, I would remember it forever.
All my dreams and my aspirations wouldn't mean anything if it weren't for God and the people He has used to help me out to get where I am. So it's something which strengthens my faith a lot.
After I attained my dream, I feel like I should use it also to help others and spread the gospel as well. Like, God did it for me, and I also want to share it with you as well.
I want to thank you so much because you restored my hope. I was very hopeless. But because of your tireless work, you've restored my hope. And my prayer is that may the Almighty God richly bless you. May He enlarge your territories. Because you've given me a hope. With that reason, I'll also be a hope to someone.
A couple of highlights I love to pull out of that video. Toward the beginning, the young man, Primus, with his beautiful accent, says, of university education, he says, I couldn't even look there. I couldn't even look there. Can you imagine? Most of these kids, when they are fatherless, as soon as they become fatherless, they assume they will not only have to never have university, but they will have to drop out of high school. Very few of them would expect to have a family member who could step in for them, but when they're sponsored, they're able to complete high school, and not only that, but have the opportunity to attend and complete university as well. And then Judith at the end, you've restored my hope. With that reason, I'll be a hope to someone. Folks, those are the ripple effects that we were dreaming about earlier. Primus is now a caseworker in our orphan sponsorship program in Western Uganda, where he grew up. So he is now playing a role in the lives of young people who were growing up in similar circumstances. Bridget, who was in the yellow blouse, is now a secondary school teacher. She's able to influence the lives of so many students as well. And I could go on and on through those pictures and so many others. Covenant Fellowship, thank you for what you've done to restore their hope. They are now, the Lord is now using them to restore hope in others. And you know what? None of them will ever be able to repay you. May the Lord give us grace to press on, taking selfless, Christ-like initiative toward those who can never repay us, knowing with the rock-solid confidence of faith that God will repay us at the resurrection of the just. Amen.